this is December Eve, and so that means that Christmas is around the corner, so I have an announcement to make that on Sunday, December the 9th, after church, GDC will be hosting two Christmas events. The congregation, children, their parents, and friends are invited to lunch and a gingerbread cookie decorating party. Each child will be given a large gingerbread cookie and decorations. Everyone is invited to bring your specialty side dish or dessert and stay for lunch to enjoy the fun. The church will provide the main course. Respond to Dana or Heather Roshek. Through December, we are inviting everyone to bring or send assembled winter backpacks for the homeless veterans of St. Louis. All the backpacks collected before Christmas will be delivered to the Veterans Association. Suggested items for backpacks include canvas bags or backpacks, new or used, socks, rain ponchos, toothpaste, toothbrush, flannel shirts, new or used, snacks that are individually wrapped, shampoo, mouthwash, wipes, chapstick, deodorant, hand and feet warmers, blankets, new or used. Also suggested a large baggies with hygiene essentials. Suggested items include toothbrush and paste, washcloth, soap, mouthwash, socks, hand and feet warmers, and shampoo. This, I think, is distributed on a table around here somewhere. It will be on the website, I am told. We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will provide us the instruction we need as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're now at a place in our study of the doctrine of occupation with Christ with some principles. We've been through quite a number of paragraphs so far. Occupation with Christ is something that is imperative if you are going to build working objects in your soul for application in your spiritual life. Without these things assembled in the cardia, then application of the Word of God is impossible. And therefore, if you do this consistently and long enough, you will advance in your knowledge of the Word of God to where you will reach a level of spiritual growth called occupation with Christ. It is the 10th problem-solving device. So occupation with Christ, therefore, is the ultimate problem-solving device. Acquisition of it is the highest spiritual function for the believer in time. And therefore, he has to have devoted himself to a serious study of the Word of God over a consistent period of time. It varies with individuals about how fast they grow in grace. That's between them, their mentality, and, of course, the concentration they have in Bible study. Occupation with Christ is the ultimate expression of love toward all three persons of the Trinity. And Deuteronomy 6:4 reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." That's lavav. The Greek equivalent is cardia. "With all of your heart and with all your soul." That's nephesh in the Hebrew, suke in the Greek. And you do that with all your might. So love is not an emotion, but a system of thinking. And that is from one's inventory of doctrinal ideas. You cannot think beyond your vocabulary. You can't think beyond the inventory of ideas you have with regard to doctrine. And so that inventory can be small at the beginning, but if you're positive, you can grow in grace and accumulate a large inventory of biblical ideas. That's what Bible study is all about, and that's why the church was formed in A.D. 33. It is designed to be the classroom for Christianity. There can be entertainment in a church, but that should be a minor attribute for whatever goes on there. There's certainly nothing wrong with music. There's certainly nothing wrong for things that go on other than the Bible being taught. but that has to have way down the line of importance as compared to the imperative of Bible study. We also need to note that love is not an emotion. Love is usually characterized as that among the heathen, but it's not in the environs of Christianity and the study of the Word of God. It is a system of thinking. And we have studied this in our study of integrity of God being the love of God. And therefore, it's a system of thinking from one's inventory of doctrine. Whatever your inventory is, to that degree, you can love the Trinity or you can love others. The ability to love God is developed from one's knowledge about Him and about Christ and obviously about the Holy Spirit. And He is the one that actually teaches us. Now, when you're filled with the Spirit, He will instruct you about divine concepts and ideas, and that is imperative in a Bible class. And so God loves us, which is the joint function of the divine attribute of righteousness, justice, and omniscience, which may also be expressed as the integrity of God. And you've seen this diagram a number of times, but it's a combination of concepts that has to do with who and what God is. He is total integrity. And therefore, when His justice and His righteousness come together, then they form divine integrity. We can acquire that integrity to a certain degree. It depends on how much divine thought we acquire in our souls and retain it there, and especially when we apply it. And so when we see righteousness and justice combined for the integrity of God, we also see that the third composite is the divine attribute of omniscience. In other words, He doesn't forget anything, nothing is left out, and so His integrity is absolutely honorable to the nth degree. Therefore, He has all of the knowledge with regard to what is correct, right, and therefore functional as far as honor is concerned. And so the love of God becomes the integrity of God. The integrity of God becomes the love of God, and it all functions under a policy of grace. And so we've been studying this along with James in James chapter 2, and we've noted that if we are able to acquire in our souls enough inventory of divine thought, we can develop personal integrity. And that integrity, of course, is going to be guarded by justice, quite obviously. Now, we're penalized when we deviate from the divine standards. There's divine discipline to some degree associated with that. But also, from the human viewpoint, what we have to do is be a self-judge. We judge ourselves as we go through a thought process, as we go through things we say, we go through things that we do. We retrospectively look back on incidences in our life recently performed and try and determine, did we do the right thing, say the right thing, and so on. And therefore, it's a self-checkpoint from our association, our volition associated with our inventory of ideas. And as you grow in grace, you often will realize that in the past, you have been making decisions you assumed to be righteous and just, but spiritual growth reveals to you that that was not clearly understood, and you therefore violated divine standards. And therefore, your justice personally through your volition, your internal checkpoint, Charlie, has informed you, you were erroneous in that concept and idea, and that needs to be changed. That is where your integrity increases over time in association with your intake and application. And so this concept here means that your integrity increases your ability to love and love properly. You can love God, all three members of the Trinity. You love others, love people in your family, and so on. And this love has to be managed because it requires integrity. And when it becomes emotional, it has nothing to do with what we're discussing here. There is a form of love that is emotional, but that is not what is being discussed when we talk about divine integrity. And so our ability to develop love for God starts with our positive volition to Him and a desire to know about Him. So it has to do with a motivation internally, a desire to know more. Now, following our expression of personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we enter into an environment that goes far beyond human comprehension. For example, John 14:26. This verse is by Jesus Christ, so it's red ink. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so that is a heads up during the incarnation of Christ, in the dispensation of the incarnation, during the dispensation of Israel. They run coherently together. And as a result of that, Jesus Christ is really prophesying the arrival of the Holy Spirit as soon as the church age begins. In fact, it will be the first event of the church age. And so the new believer must come to the realization that he is now in a completely different environment with regard to inculcation of information. On a human level, you can take in information all day long. People go to schools, they enroll, they go there a number of years, graduate, go to a higher level, and so on. And all the time they're taking in information. Really, the information that you learn in school actually is known by God, and therefore it becomes a form of divine knowledge, because there's nothing that God does not know. He knows the evil from the righteous. He knows good ideas from bad. He knows exactly what is functional in society and what is not. He tries to inform us of these things in Scripture so we can better govern ourselves independently, or govern ourselves in a group, govern ourselves in a state or in a nation. We are deviating from standards of establishment viewpoint that are revealed in Scripture in our society today. I think that our society is dangerously close to crumbling. We have so many people coming into our society with every graduating class who've been propagandized, and they believe the lie, and they believe the lie that they believe is true. And when you're functioning on the lie, thinking it's true, you have inversion of thought. And when you believe it sincerely, and believe it to such a degree that it needs to be imposed on everyone, then you're very close to having a society that is imploding. This new set of subjects, though, finds its origin in the mentality of the Trinity. The Trinity knows all that is knowable, a portion of which God has decreed to allow angels and humans to acquire. Angels know a lot of things, but they don't know all that God knows. We only know what's in Scripture. We know the good, the bad, the indifferent. The Scripture reveals these things to us, but it's divine viewpoint in the sense that he is telling us the truth. He's exposing the lie. When he exposes the lie, it's the truth that it's a lie. Tried to tell that here about 2 or 3 months ago and got everybody confused. But when you read in the Bible about things that God does not approve of, it is true that he doesn't approve of it. And so that was my point. And when you learn those things, that you are supposed to take them seriously and not be a part of it. So it's a growth process, quite obviously. So this new set of subjects finds its origin in the mentality of the Trinity, a portion of which God has decreed to allow angels and humans to acquire. But for successful comprehension, they must rely on a supernatural teacher who will instruct them from a divine inventory of ideas. And that is the Holy Spirit primarily. And we have quotes from Jesus Christ and from God the Father in Scripture, but it is the Holy Spirit that revealed all these things to the writers of Scripture, and therefore the things that are written down are absolutely accurate as God would have it. And that would be in the original languages. And so in the church age, that classroom for inculcation is the local church. Now, the local church can be in a building, it can be in a tent, a lean-to, under a tree, out on the street, wherever it's necessary to gather a crowd and give them the truth. Evangelists have done that in the past. These guys would go out on the street corners, and I guess they still do in places, but they would evangelize people out in the open air, on a street corner or under a tent, that kind of thing. And they would get people saved. And once done, of course, they would direct them to a church. You have to go somewhere and grow in grace. If all you have is salvation, then you're not getting anything done for the Lord. So that has to be understood. So in the church age, that classroom is the local church where the instructor is referred to as a pastor teacher in Ephesians 4:11. And this is a spiritual gift, and under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, he is able to develop and present sermons to that portion of God's flock assembled before him. So God has a flock and is divided up into a number of groups, and they're called local churches, and a local pastor communicates to that portion of God's flock. And so he doesn't need to go to somebody else's church. Every now and then you see people invited to go to another church, but he's not their pastor. For whatever reason he shows up, there's a reason for that. We have evangelists come in here. We've had Rick Hughes, and on one occasion fairly recently, we had Gary Watson. Gave a good report on his Philippi Freedom Ministries. And so it's fine to have an evangelist come in from time to time. We try to get Rick in annually. But the pastor's job is to teach his portion of God's flock and to do that consistently so they can grow in grace. The evangelist is free to go anywhere, anywhere he thinks he can get a hearing. So the teaching of the Bible is necessary for advance in the plan of God and ultimately the ability to advance in the exercise of biblical problem-solving devices. This is the accumulation of enough doctrine in certain categories of Scripture to where they become problem-solving devices. We start out with the faith rest technique. This is where you learn to claim promises. The Bible has, I don't have the book here, but we've got a promises book that's out. On the very back end of that book is a list of promises that are found in a book called All the Promises of the Bible. And that individual that wrote this indicated that there are well over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Well, if you're going to write a book that's got all the promises in the Bible, it would have several volumes if you're going to be serious about it. And therefore, there are a lot to be claimed. And so a new believer has that inventory of ideas to go to as he learns systematically over time the categories of the Word of God. But promises are things that can be memorized. They're powerful in that they promise something to the individual from Scripture. And so to busy yourself about memorizing promises is a good idea. It's a good starting point for the Christian walk. It therefore supports you during the times you're existing the battles with the dark side, fellow believers, family problems. These promises are available to stabilize you as you grow in grace. And over time, you begin not so much to rely on the promises as you do doctrines. And because the promises get infused into doctrines as, of course, the doctrines are developed. And so you're able to rely on these things you've learned over a long period of time. And you accumulate these in 11 categories of systematic theology. So the overwhelming predominance of people in world history have been born, lived, and died without ever considering the riches of sublime thought, which is available in the Bible, and how superior that information is when compared to the resources provided by the devil's world. Now, there are problem-solving devices that the devil's world provides. They have a lot of them. Many of them are couched in dulcet tones, trying to get people to believe, well, yeah, this is really the best way to do this. This is a wonderful idea. We have to love everybody. All these kinds of really bland comments are really hardcore for some people who are unbelievers or believers in reversionism. But the crux of the matter is that there needs to be an influx of great thought and cogitation about a cluster of ideas that leads to a problem-solving device that can be applied in a situation. You need to be experts in the Word of God, and therefore there's nothing that can flummox you. You understand whatever happens is in the divine decree. And you not get disappointed about it or frustrated and say, why me and why did this happen? You've got to live with that. And God's going to honor the way you live with the challenges that come your way. You do not know what's going to face you tomorrow. And I'm not saying it's something of great import either. It's just the challenge of the day. And you're going to be frustrated about it. You're going to get mad with people. Is that what's going to happen? No, it happens. Deal with it with doctrine. And know that by doing so, you're going to improve the situation before everything is done. And if you don't improve it, then the problem's with other people, and that's God's problem at that point. Now, nevertheless, the believer must begin the advance somewhere. And God has provided the system by which he may advance in the acquisition of divine thought. Now, if you are fully grown and you're a functioning brain, for the ladies it's somewhere around 24, 25, and for guys it's around 27 to 28. I realized this following baseball since I was a kid. I always got these books that gave me the stats of all of the players that were currently active in baseball. Who's Who in Baseball was one of them, and another one was done by the Sporting News, and then now you have to really scrabble to get one because everybody thinks you can find all of that on the internet, which is ridiculous. You need it written down in a book that you can have in front of the TV. But nevertheless, all of these stats were available, and I realized over time that the guy's stats would increase until they're around 27 or 28, and they would have these couple of really great years, and then starting about age 30, that those numbers would start going down. And it's, if some guys don't have the talent to play Major League Baseball, they just hang around for a while, and they're substitutes and that kind of thing. But guys that stay for 15 or 18 years, that flow is generally there. And so when you see the stats going up, you say, this guy can play. And he's only 24 years old, and then he's 25, and then he's 26, and then boom, 27, boom, he's hitting 50 home runs, and all this kind of thing happens. And then the next year, he hits 45. And then the next year, he hits 39. And then that, before you know it, he's 35 and he's hitting 16. He gets old. And so the reflexes, look, you've got to be able to hit a ball going 100 miles an hour. It's 5 1/4 inches wide, and the plate is 17 inches. And the ball is coming, it's moving in different directions, up, down, and sideways. And you have to be quick enough to find the ball in a split second and hit it somewhere that other people can't find. 28 years old. Now, why am I telling you this? I think that maybe if a person gets involved in studying the Word of God as a child, as a young person, and gets serious about the study of it, he's going to have the ability around age 28 or 29 to really start clicking on inculcation. And if he's very, very serious, he's not playing baseball anymore. He's playing with the Word of God. And beginning when all the wires are there in a guy's brain, everything's clicking, then he can really speed up and really advance through the whole deal. Now, if people go to seminary, and they start out, they have to go to college, they have to get a graduate degree, and then they can go to the seminary and then get a degree there and then an advanced degree, and then you get a doctorate of theology or something like that. By the time all of that's over with, they're pretty much past 30 years of age. So they're really ready to go at that point. You see that? Okay, I've tried to give an example there. But the point is, I'm looking across the room here, and we've got one person that I could call a youth in the room, a youth. The rest of these people are either on Medicare or close to it, okay? Close to it. And so if you're close to it, then what that means is you've been here a while. But what that also means is you have the functionality in your brain to really be able to take in doctrinal information and add that to what you've been studying for years, and you are really on a high-speed kind of a progress as you move through the rest of your spiritual life. The older you are, the more information you ought to have, the better application you ought to have as well. So it was noted above that the Bible is a system of thinking that far exceeds the efforts of human comprehension. And that deficiency is overcome at the moment of salvation by means of the indwelling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. So there's inculcation and application right there in that verse. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The same concept works in the church age. This is Christ speaking in the incarnation. The same concept works in the church age through the growth process. So let's put it there. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit will do that. And the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that the Bible has instructed you to know. In other words, you've inculcated it and you've retained it and you can apply it. And that's you take that verse and move it over to the church age and restructure it. That's as true then in the church age as it was to Christ in the incarnation. So he's giving you a heads up there. Now, by submitting to the teaching minister of the Holy Spirit and communication by means of a pastor teacher, the believer does grow in grace. And this is found in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is an imperative there. So now we've got a mandate. And so when somebody gets saved, it's time to go to work. It's time to go to church. It's time to get a Bible. It's time to get a pen and or either get the notes off the back table. Whatever it takes you to do to sit down and concentrate and listen to what's being communicated. It says here, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So after you're saved, there's a commandment. So how are you going to do that? Well, you got to find a church and a pastor under whom you can grow in grace. Everyone has a right pastor, and the pastor dies, they'll find another one. If the pastor quits, they'll find another one. If the pastor goes haywire, they'll find another one. But find one under whom you can grow in grace, because that's the command right there in 2 Peter 3:18. Now, when the believer submits unwaveringly to this system of instruction, he will acquire an inventory of absolute, unassailable, irrefutable truth within his soul. There's a passage with which you're familiar. It's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13. We have studied this passage in excruciating detail, so you will remember it as we go through it. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. This is New American Standard. And when we studied it, it was expanded. Verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but by those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that does the teaching. When the believer advances to the level of spiritual comprehension, he has available for application the superior knowledge of God. And the knowledge is superior, so it's got to work because it's true. It seems to me that people would be interested in a resource like that. It seems to me that we have this type of information available that has prospered so many people over better than 2,000 years. Prospered them individually. When you get prospered, it's a soul concept. We're not talking about prospered through material things, prospered by the category of thought in the soul that actually takes you to the copacetic spiritual life. That's what I mean by this. And if you can sell that idea that if you want to be truly happy, forget all of the worldly concepts that define that idea, but truly spiritually happy based on inventory that is absolutely true and cannot fail or deviate. How about trying to sell that deal today? Where people have gone to universities, they started out in kindergarten with the propaganda, and it just increased systematically through grammar school and then senior high school and then college and then graduate school, and boom, you come out as one of these guys and ladies that think they know all that is knowable, but it means they've been propagandized by the dark side, and they are either into gross human good or they're advancing into evil. And that's where we find ourselves in our nation today. There's nothing we can do about it. I mean, we're outnumbered. I've noticed this. When I hear about other doctrinal churches, you can't sell doctrinal churches, by the way. There's not going to be a way to draw a big crowd at one of these. Maybe you get a couple of hundred here and there, but then it's going to be in the double digits for the rest. And it's because the people who are truly interested in studying the Word of God are dying off. They're dying off. And so who's been holding the fort for so long are dying off. And so the people that used to have 300 or 400 people, then they had 300, then there's 200, and there's 100, and there's 39. Why is that? The people died off. The new influx of individuals that are coming in what we call the youth groups out of university and so on are not the least bit interested in this. Yes, they will go to the circus churches that put on the big show and everything. They'll do that and sing the songs. But being inculcated with serious doctrinal thought is not really widespread in our client nation. And because of that, we're able to clearly see that the dark side has done one heck of a job. Have to salute Lucifer, because he is a very brilliant guy. He knows exactly how to smooth people. He sells his product brilliantly, and people buy into it. But we keep plugging away. When the believer advances to the level of spiritual comprehension, he has available for application the superior knowledge of God. Okay, that can't fail. And that makes you happy eventually. With it, he is able to advance to the level of unalloyed happiness. Now, is that not a sales pitch? Who would not want this? Because his orientation to the reality of the Word is superior to the assumptions others acquire from the devil's world. Superior. Actual copacetic spiritual life. Nothing can interrupt your day that you can't deal with. And do it magnificently and honorably. It is from this advanced spiritual knowledge that a believer is able to become occupied with Christ. This problem-solving device signifies the ultimate position in the believer's spiritual advance in the plan of God. Now, occupation with Christ, therefore, is the summum bonum of spiritual independence. We need to, therefore, do some points here that sort of generally, and then at some points specifically, enlarge upon that. What actually does it mean to be occupied with Christ? Well, let's go through some things and see. Where the challenges common to the fallen environment of the devil's world continue apace, and they are unrestrained, the believer whose dependence on Christ is absolute, and therefore he remains above the fray. You can be above the fray. Although chaos is going on around you, you rise above that mentally. And you have problem-solving devices that you can possibly add to the resolution of the situation. Regardless of the time in human history a person occupies this earth, there will be a preponderance of those who function on human viewpoint and human good, and it gets metastasized into evil. And no matter where you reside, these people dominate the environment. There are more people who are out of the system than in, especially in the present hour. I don't know about you, but I've just about given up going to places. There are places you can go. I'm not ragging on that. I plan to go to Busch Stadium on occasion. But I'll tell you this. I find that in the technological age we're in, I really prefer my pause button, rewind, record it, play it back, go see it the next day, if anything happens like that. I'll be doing that on this coming Saturday afternoon. We're trying to go for number 7. Actually, it's 18 total. Okay. I won't go on with that. Decisions made without divine guidance can only have limited positive impact, and that only when they are in accordance with establishment viewpoint as defined by the Word of God. So decisions made without divine guidance can only have limited positive impact, okay? And that only when they are in accordance with establishment viewpoint as defined in the Word of God. So you can subscribe to establishment viewpoint and have neutral happiness. Got that? We're talking about a happiness in life that is way off the charts. And that is an inventory of ideas from the Word of God. But those who are unbelievers, or even those who are believers without doctrine, can be honorable people with regard to establishment viewpoint. And therefore they obey the law, they do the right thing at the right time, and all that goes with that. And there is a type of happiness associated with that. In fact, it's the happiness that I think Jefferson was talking about when he wrote the Declaration, and it's repeated in the Constitution. The search for happiness. We want to have our lives so arranged that we can be happy. And what did they mean by that? What did Jefferson and whoever it all was that cobbled together the Constitution, what did they mean by happiness? It means I want a society structured so that there are rules and regulations to which everyone subscribes in order to maintain order and in order to maintain a society in which things can function and get done. But other than that, other than respect for the law, I want to be left free to pursue whatever I wish. I want my volition to be free. That's the law of freedom. And I want to be able to pursue whatever I wish. I want to have certain hobbies. I want to have a certain profession. I want to have one child or 15, as so many of them did in the early days of our society. And all of these things that people naturally do. And they call that a pursuit of happiness. Happiness is being able to do what you want to do on an establishment level with nobody interfering except the law. And everybody agreed that we're going to have some laws, and you can't do this, that, and the other thing. But other than that, you may use your free will to do as you wish. And so there is a type of happiness that infuses a free society. And everyone can have that form of happiness. And I call it neutral happiness. The people who are evil, of course, never are really happy. They're only happy when they're trying to make other people sad. And so they're permanently unhappy people. And there's a lot of those, by the way, that are involved in the current breakdown of our society. Decisions made without divine guidance can only have limited positive impact, and that only when they are in accordance with establishment viewpoint as defined by the Word of God. Now, the United States of America is a client nation whose foundational principles enshrined in the Declaration and Constitution are extracted from Scripture. We're speaking of establishment viewpoint here. You see establishment viewpoint in our foundational state papers. The nation that subscribes to these biblical guidelines is protected by God as long as those principles are subscribed to and applied by the resident pivot of that national entity. Without a pivot, you don't have freedom. And if you don't have freedom, you have chaos. And if you don't have chaos, then that society will implode. Presently, there are nations scattered all over this planet whose foundational principles do not line up with biblical guidance. As a result, their citizens' environment of freedom is limited accordingly. What kind of freedom is there and the multiplicity of nations around the world? I think that officially there's something like 140 or 50 nations around the world. And what level of freedom does a citizen in any one of these enjoy as compared to what is available in a society that's organized? Germany has committed national suicide. That woman, I forget her name, Merkel or something, invited anybody, anywhere, anytime to come into that country about 4 years ago. And over 1 million people did so. They don't know what to do with them. We have people in this country who thinks that is a grand idea. That 7,000 people out in Tijuana ought to be able to just walk in without anyone interrupting their walk. Where are they going to go? What are they going to eat? Where are they going to stay? How is that supposed to work? Where are they going to go and who's going to feed them? You say, oh, they're coming here for jobs. With whom? And how's that going to work out? The insanity. And I don't believe really they're insane. I think this is strategy from the dark side. People are pushing things because they know it will destroy the level of our society's freedom by doing so. So they can start over and have it their way. And their way will be totalitarian before it's over. Count on that. I think that also I would say this. Enjoy the freedom you presently have in this country, because it's not going to last much longer, not the way it's going. We have too many people who've gone to the dark side, and now they're in government everywhere you look. And the people in government are evil. Most of them are evil to their core, and they're there to aggrandize whatever plan or project they've got on their minds. And it's not from the Scriptures. Presently, there are nations scattered all over this planet whose foundational principles do not line up with biblical guidance, and as a result, their citizens' environment of freedom is limited accordingly. Lucifer doesn't like freedom. During the 242 years since the Declaration, this nation has had its ups and downs, but always sustained by the resident pivot that adheres to the directives of biblical guidance, while significant others subscribe to establishment viewpoint. There's the power of freedom and prosperity in a client nation right there. Without that, chaos. Those who reject these ideas breed chaos. The drift away from establishment norms betrays a cosmic creep toward hedonism, the system that historically fills the void. The system that seeks to restore order is usually some form of totalitarianism. We see that bubbling in the cauldron. The Bible has been the resource that has supplied a steady flow of client nations who rise and fall, have precipitated an unabated journey westward, now functional for the moment in the USA. It's always on a journey, isn't it? And I don't know where the journey takes us next. In the midst of the usual tug of war that typifies the angelic conflict, there are those who have prepared their souls to rise above the fray, while at the same time are having positive historical impact. There are those, and I assume that those gathered here today are among them. Now, these types are members of the pivot, aware of the zeitgeist challenges, but not dismayed by them. They keep on plugging away, taking in doctrine every day with the stability of soul provided by their occupation with Christ. Recognition of the law of freedom. The advanced believer recognizes the downtrends of the culture, but stands fast in support of the divine viewpoint and the principles of biblical truth. Divine viewpoint, biblical truth, they go together. Biblical truth allows you to develop divine viewpoint. And without that resource, your viewpoint is not divine, it is human. Human viewpoint. Loyal to the truth, they recognize the possibility that at some point the mental contest, now having advanced, by the way, to vitriol, may well elevate into civil disobedience, because of which they may become casualties. So be careful now as you go out. There are people who get very upset over things. I even understand now they're upset over Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. There must be something about that. I have no idea why. Maybe the color red is what's the problem. I don't know. But these people are pickers of nits, and they just badger you to death over absolutely ridiculous ideas. But they have us. Look, Lucifer is up to anything that works. Be aware of that. The power of divine thought in the souls of the pivot is the result of the spiritual advance to occupation with Christ. Divine thought in the souls of the pivot, that is going to result in occupation with Christ. The advanced believer does not take this personally, but understands as part of the invisible war. Okay? The dark side strategy and tactics systematically indoctrinates those it recruits with prolonged bombardments of propaganda. Those sufficiently indoctrinated are deployed to foment civil disobedience and violence against those with whom they disagree. It's okay to disagree with others. It's not to take them on to destroy them or overwhelm them and force them into a mentality of thought that they do not wish to possess. That means you cannot be happy. If someone intrudes upon your life and says, you cannot think this way, and you're not breaking any laws, and therefore your thought process is so wrong, we want to eliminate you in some way. And therefore people will be arrested before long because of the way they think. That there are things that are going on. If you say something, honestly, just have no ill thought in your mind about how you phrase something. And one of these types hears this, and they accuse you of being in opposition to something or somebody or some system or whatever. Then you're called out for it. And I don't know, I haven't experienced that because I sit in the basement all the time, but you people out on the streets and you go places and do things. But one of these days you may experience saying something very honest and absolutely no harm intended, but you're going to say it in a certain way that somebody's going to call you out and then accuse you of some vile crime, social of some kind. I think we can describe it this way. We've gotten to the point where a huge inventory of people in this country do not have manners. The dark side strategy and tactics systematically indoctrinates those it recruits with prolonged bombardments of propaganda. Those sufficiently indoctrinated are deployed to foment civil disobedience and violence against those with whom they disagree. These are the opening ploys of satanic strategy. Know the source. I think if you want to do this as an experiment, go to CNN and MSNBC and ABC, NBC and CBS, PBS, throw those in. If you don't subscribe to the Post-Dispatch, do that. I do. I go through it every day to see what they're up to. Here's what you can do. You can find out very, very quickly what the propaganda is. It is interesting to me that all of these venues, all of these sources of media are all braying about the same thing. It's out like an orchestra. If you go down to the St. Louis Symphony, you've got different people playing different things on their instruments. But it all comes together as one thing, you see. And so you've got people who play the clarinet, people who play the bassoon, people who play the violin, people who play the bass, people who play the flute, people who play the drums. On and on it goes. And all of these people have scores in front of them, and they're doing something differently in some way than all of the other people. They're all, though, playing the same symphony. So they're all doing the same thing together. That is what Lucifer is trying to do with our society. Everybody, and you go to these news networks, and they are saying the same thing, saying the same thing, saying the same thing, so that whoever's watching among these, and there are about 5 or 6 and maybe 7 different sources of that medium called television, and they're all being propagandized. So know the enemy. Don't get upset about these. We know what's going on. They're there to do the devil's duty, and they're doing one heck of a job. But don't be confused by this. These people know what they're doing. They're playing the score that's set in front of them. And they don't have to believe it. I don't think they do believe it. They just know we've got a program going on, and that program is to take over the country as it presently is structured. And it's going to take time. They're very patient. Lucifer always is. So to repeat, these are the opening ploys of satanic strategy through civil disobedience, forced establishment to make the effort to restore order. See, that's, and when establishment moves in, then you say it's police brutality. So everybody says that in unison. If the dark side has done its job, then the following legal maneuvers will be structured to rouse the rabble into fomenting rebellion. I've got something I want to read to you. It's an excerpt. The United States was originally formed on the principles of the 4 divine laws of establishment: volition, marriage, the family, and nationalism. When these laws, designed by God for the protection, orderly function, and perpetuation of the entire human race, are destroyed, chaos and disaster take their place. Today, our country is confronted with a situation that can only be described as desperate. Although we still have the facade of abundance and prosperity, under this thin veneer lies degeneracy in all strata of society, be it economic, political, social, military, or judicial. We have a government backed by a majority of people who are totally divorced from reality, whether it concerns their disposition toward law enforcement, crime, and drug abuse, or foreign and domestic politics. The general attitude toward the military is equally discouraging. Operation Escape seems to be the domestic policy for many believers and unbelievers alike. Those who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are relying on myriad systems of escape to avoid the reality of their unhappy personal circumstances. This involves every excess from promiscuity, alcoholism, and narcotics, to the production of human good in the guise of liberalism and socialism. Believers are no better off in their attempts to flee the realities of life. They too follow the same path of human solutions, ignoring God's perfect provision for every crisis. They become enmeshed in emotional, religious experiences, using God as a pseudo-panacea for their problems. The only solution to any problem, whether it be individual or collective, is Bible doctrine. God has a master plan for nations as well as for each member of the human race. First, for the unbeliever, it is His plan for all to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance or a change of mind toward Jesus Christ. For the believer, it is God's plan that Bible doctrine be communicated by pastor teacher to those who are positive toward His word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out from the mouth of God. For national entities, it is God's plan that the laws of divine establishment be obeyed and order maintained so that Bible doctrine can be made available to everyone with positive volition. Evangelism and the teaching of God's word cannot function in times of crisis or disaster. then is the time to apply what has already been implanted in the person's soul. To be prepared for disaster personally means to have a maximum amount of doctrinal principles in your soul. Now, does anybody want to guess the source of that? I would like to tell you that I have just quoted from a book by R.B. Thiem Jr. Now, would you like to guess when he wrote this? He wrote this in the revised edition of Preparation for Disaster, 1974. That's 44 years ago. Did not that sound like a correct analysis of the present circumstance of client nation America? Nothing has changed in 44 years except it's just gotten more and more, let's say, intense. How that prospect plays out will determine whether client nation USA survives or goes the way of Rome and Great Britain. However, during the contest, the pivot remains strong, and the outcome will be determined by the presence of or our lack of pivot power. Presence of or lack of. From these examples, some of which are borrowed from current and recent events, we arrive at the conclusion that you cannot change the way other people think. Therefore, the option that is available is to decide to change the way you think. Start out by buying into the fact that those without Christ and Christians without doctrine are on a road to destruction. The only person that can change that destiny is the believer who resolves to change himself. The only source of information to successfully accomplish that objective is truth, and the only resource for unalterable truth is the Word of God, which in and of itself is important. It is impotent if not inculcated into the soul of the believer. So it has to be studied with positive volition under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In addition, only those believers who have advanced to the level of occupation with Christ have truly changed themselves, and in doing so have maximum historical impact on their lives and society in which they live. The principle that emerges, Scripture does not obligate the believer to change others, but to change himself. The ultimate fulfillment of that obligation is attaining occupation with Christ. Well, we've run out of time. We'll take up occupation with Christ, a summary, on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this evening regarding occupation with our Lord and Savior, the ultimate problem-solving device. May we take seriously what we do in our study of the Word with the intent of retaining it in our souls for the purpose of application to our personal lives. Encourage us and motivate us toward that objective as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.